much that we get to be together and that we get to enjoy each other's company. And we pray that your spirit will be evident among us, that we will find encouragement and joy from being together. And we pray that you would show your love to each other through us, as you did over 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, Lord. You came and you gave your life, you laid your life down for us, and you showed us your love and your compassion and your mercy and your amazing teaching. Thank you for that. We thank you for the book of Isaiah, Lord, that predicts your coming and predicts the return of Israel to their land and all these amazing things. We thank you for that. We thank you for this morning, the opportunity to look into your scripture together. I pray it will bless us and encourage us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Semi-1.
Woo! This is the Lord, says Cyprus. This is what the Lord says to Cyprus, his anointed one, whose right hand he will empower. Before him, the mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. The fortress gates will be opened, never to shut again. This is what the Lord says. I will go before you, Cyrus, and level the mountains. I will smash down the gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. And I will give you treasure hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do so that you may know that I am the Lord and the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. Why have I called you for this work? Why did I call you by the name when you did not know me? It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have equipped you for battle, but you don't even know me. So all the world from east to west will know that there is no other God. And I am the Lord, there is no other. I created the light and made the darkness. I send good times and bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. Open up, O heavens, and pour out your righteousness. Let the earth open wide, so salvation and righteousness can sprout up together. I, the Lord, created them. What sorrow awaits those who argue with the Creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, "Stop, you are doing it wrong"? How does the pot exclaim, "How clumsy can you be"? How terrible would be if a newborn baby said to its father, "Why was I born?" Or if it said to its mother, "Why did you make me this way?" This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and your Creator. Do you question what I do for my children? Do you give me orders about the works of my hand? I'm the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. With my hand I stretched out the heavens. All the stars are at my command. I will raise up Cyrus and fulfill my rightful purpose, and I will guide his actions. He will restore my city and free my captive people without seeking reward. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. This is what the Lord says. You will rule the Egyptians, the Ethiopians, the Sabaeans. And they will come to you with all their merchandise, and it will be yours. They will follow you as prisoners in chains. They will fall on their knees in front of you and say, "God is with you, and he is the only God. There is no other. Truly, O God of Israel, our Savior, you work in mysterious ways. All craftsmen who make idols will be humiliated, and they will all be disgraced together. But the Lord will save the people of Israel with eternal salvation. Through everlasting ages, they will never again be humiliated and disgraced. For the Lord is God. He created the heavens and earth. He put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. I publicly proclaim bold promises. I do not whisper obscurities in some dark corner. I would not have told the people of Israel to seek me if I could not be found. I, the Lord, speak only what is true and declare only what is right. Gather together and come, you fugitives, to your surrounding nations. What fools you they are who carry around their wooden idols and pray to gods that cannot save. Consult together, argue your case, get together and decide what to say. Who made these things known so long ago? What idol ever told you they would happen? Was it not I, the Lord? For there is no other God but me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none but me. Let the world look at me for salvation, for I am God. There is no other. I have sworn by my own name. I have spoken the truth, and I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to me. People will declare, the Lord is the source of all my righteousness and strength, and all those who are angry with him will come and be ashamed. In the Lord of all the generations of Israel will be justified, and in him they will boast.
Okay, so this is a
Mary,
big going where? Passage.
Hold on a second.
Oh, yeah.
I think that's it.
All right. So this is a really big passage, and it's an amazing passage, which makes it all the more terrifying to try to preach on it. I think it's Dan mentioned the other day. So let's start off with the beginning, verse 1. And it was this Cyrus guy. He got mentioned briefly last week. So Cyrus was a Persian king. So Persia was in the east, and Persia at that time was under the domination of Media, which was to the north. The Median Empire was an empire at the same time as the Babylonian Empire. Well, Cyrus was this king in Persia who ended up conquering the Median Empire and then eventually conquering the Babylonian Empire, and he ended up with what was the largest Western empire in antiquity. It was bigger even than the Roman Empire. So the Persian Empire was a little bit different kind of empire than the ones that came before it, because it was marked by a surprising religious tolerance, which you did not see with Assyria or Babylon or things like that. Think of Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? Persia was different. And Cyrus said, he set out these decrees that people could continue to worship their own gods and even live in their own country. So was Israel just lucky that this new conqueror came, conquered the whole Middle East, and they just got lucky that it was a little bit friendlier? No, this was God's plan. So go to the Isaiah 44. I'm gonna keep you hopping today.
Okay. All right, just a minute.
So the very last verse of the previous chapter.
There you go.
So when I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem. He will say, restore the temple. So God, through Isaiah, is predicting the things that are going to happen far, far in the future from Isaiah's time. And Cyrus is going to be the instrument that God is going to use to end the exile of his people. The exile of his people was, of course, a consequence of their violations of the covenant. But that was not going to be forever. And throughout Isaiah, we've seen these promises of that restoration is going to come. And it's going to come through Cyrus. Now, if you want to read about this, look at Ezra and Nehemiah. That's all about the rebuilding of the temple, the return of the people to Israel, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, things like that. And it took a long time. But it started with Cyrus giving this decree that the people could go back and start on these projects. So back to verse 1.
Just a minute.
There we go. All right, starts off. This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one, whose right hand he will empower. Anointed one. That is the word Messiah. Cyrus is the Messiah. This is shocking, right? Wait, he's this promised king that's going to save Israel? No, not exactly. He is not even a believer. He's this foreign king. So, anointed or Messiah is an idea that gets used. It's a word that gets used a lot in Scripture. And it was repeatedly used of David. David used it over and over of Saul. He called Saul God's anointed one, and that's why he would never lift a hand against him. The people of Israel have been called the anointed. The priests were anointed, and they were physically anointed with actual oil, as was David.
The future Messiah is called the Anointed in Psalm 2 and also in Daniel chapter 9 in his prophecies. So, what are these Messiahs, these anointed ones? They are people, particularly kings and leaders of some sort, who God chooses and directs for his purposes. So, Cyrus is one of these. So, in verse 3 and 4, something else about Cyrus is God is telling him, this is a message for him, I will do this so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. And again, down below, why did I call you by name when you did not know me? So he's setting down this record that he is the one calling Cyrus to whatever this success he is having with the Persian Empire for the purpose of helping his people Israel. And this idea of calling him by name, we read about this just a few weeks ago. I actually wasn't here for this, but in chapter 43 of Isaiah, we have this same thing. And our family just watched the first episode of The Chosen this last week, which is an amazing coincidence, because the first episode of The Chosen is all about this passage in Isaiah. So if we can play that first clip. Okay. I gave the audiovisual team some challenges this week, and let's see if we can get it to come together.
So the question is, where is it? But we'll find out.
I assume it is somewhere in slide 50 plus.
If not, Doug will act it out.
Yeah, Doug will act it out.
So Grant put it as a slide.
Oh, there it is. There it is.
Nope, that's the second one.
Oh, that's the second one?
First one.
Did I
pass it? It's after the Isaiah 44 passage.
Okay.
Yes, it's the stars.
It's that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Let's see if the audio works.
How do I make it play? No, not that way. How do I make it play? There's no... Oh, there is an arrow. Okay, that one. Is it playing? It's not playing. Ah!
They're playing.
Why? It's supposed to play. I'm clicking and double-clicking. I may have to get my son. He said it was simple.
Oh. Well, while we're looking at this, let me tell you. So, in
a second. Okay. How do we hit the play?
Okay. I can't just
press the play button.
Huh?
Just press the play button. Just switch the slide.
I did.
I don't know.
What do we do when we are scared?
We say the words.
Adonai's words. From the prophet.
Isaiah.
The prophet Isaiah, right? Thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not. Come on, I want to hear you sing. I want to hear your pretty voice. Come.
Fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
You are mine. That's true.
So in chapter 43, God is calling Israel by name to save them and to comfort them and to protect them. And in this chapter, God is calling Cyrus by name. God is the Messiah, a Messiah. God is calling Cyrus by name. And another thing is that God takes Cyrus by the right hand, which is another figure of speech that was used in Isaiah 41, also of Israel, which is just weird. It's like all these things that we've seen about prophecies about Israel are somewhat applied to Cyrus. So what's going on here exactly? Well, there's lots I could talk about, but I'm not going to. There's so much in this chapter. I would love to get into talking about empires and how Cyrus fulfilled these amazing prophecies and show some timelines and things like that. But the thing is this chapter is not really about Cyrus. It's about God. So let's go to verse 5 of the chapter. And when I looked at this chapter, and I took a peek at the Hebrew, and there is a phrase that appears 8 times in this chapter. It's I, Yahweh. I, Yahweh, over and over again. And when something gets repeated a lot, you're supposed to pay attention. That's why they repeat it. So 4 of the times that we see this phrase, this I, Yahweh, or I, the Lord, it's in conjunction with there is no other. I, Yahweh, I am the Lord, there is no other. And the first one, it appears twice here in verse 5 and 6. I am the Lord, there is no other God. And then in 6, I am the Lord, there is no other. So what is the context of this? Back up one slide to verse 4. Why have I called you, Cyrus, for this work? Why did I call you by name when you did not know me? It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. So he is proclaiming to Cyrus that Cyrus is going to be his instrument to save Israel. The third time that we see this, I, Yahweh, there is no other, is in verse 18. For the Lord is God, and he created the heavens and the earth and put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. That last line is, I, Yahweh, there is no other. So this is about creation. God is the creator. This is where his authority is coming from. And it applies to Israel, it applies to Cyrus, it applies to everything in creation. There is a lot of creation talked about in this chapter. We go back to verse 7. I create the light and make the darkness. I send good times and bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. There's another one of those I, Yahwehs at the end of it, but without the there is no other. So there's a lot of create and form and fashion, words like that that appear in this chapter. In verse 7, we have creating the light in the darkness. Go ahead to verse 9. Verse 9, we have this image of the creator again. That's the one who forms. The clay pot, the thing that is made, the one who shapes it, that's the creator again. In verse 11, this is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and your creator. It's probably his creator, referring to Israel, that God created Israel. And then back to verse 18, it's God created the heavens and the earth. And the interesting thing here is that empty chaos, he made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. That's a direct reference back to Genesis 1 and the creation of the world. Because, you know, God created, the earth was formless and void. Formless is that same word, empty chaos. And what did God do right after that? He filled the earth. With the animals and ultimately, you know, with the people. So the fourth time we see this, I am the Lord, there is no other, is in verse 21. Consult together, argue your case, get together and decide what to say. Who made these things known so long ago? What idol ever told you that they would happen? Was it not I, the Lord? For there is no other God but me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none but me. So, was it not I, the Lord, there is no other God but me? That's, again, the same thing. I, Yahweh, there is no other. It's just translated a little bit differently. So here we have not God the Creator, but God being righteous and the Savior. We saw the idea of the Savior before. Righteousness and saving appear throughout this passage. And I'm not even really going to touch on the righteousness. There's just not time. But there's a lot you can talk about, especially how righteousness is related to salvation. But here, we're going to talk about saving. This is the word yasha, to save. It appears all over the place. If we go back to verse 8, open up, O heavens, pour out your righteousness. There's righteousness again. Let the earth open wide so salvation and righteousness can sprout up together. I, the Lord, created them. There's another I, Yahweh. Verse 15. Truly, O God of Israel, our Savior, you work in mysterious ways. Verse 17. But the Lord will save the people of Israel with eternal salvation throughout everlasting ages. They will never again be humiliated and disgraced. In verse 20. What fools they are who carry around their wooden idols and pray to gods that cannot save. And in verse 22. Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God, there is no other. This is not I, Yahweh, there is no other. It's a different word for God, El, instead of Yahweh, but it's the same idea, I, God, there is no other. So if we keep going in this, this salvation is connected with a recognition of who God is and his authority. So, which one do we want here? Yeah, I'll just read 23. All right. I have sworn by my own name, I have spoken the truth, I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to me. So this should sound a little bit familiar to you, because it gets quoted by Paul twice. Once in Romans 9, I think? Romans 14. Paul quotes it as saying, don't judge others because God is the ultimate judge. But in Philippians 2, so now we can go to the Philippians 2 passage, he uses the same idea a little bit differently, applying it to Jesus. Therefore, God elevated him, Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare or confess or swear allegiance that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And at the very end of the passage in Isaiah 43, this idea of salvation, what is it? It's connected with righteousness and strength. And so the righteousness of God comes to the people. That's part of what salvation is. So there's another great work of salvation in Israel's history, and it is... Right, what, everybody? Yes. No, in Israel's history. Exodus. It's the Exodus, right? So, go to the Exodus 9 passage. It's an interesting parallel because there's another leader involved in the Exodus that gets a little bit different treatment than Cyrus does. So this is talking about Pharaoh. So then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, said. Let my people go so they can worship me. If you don't, I will send more plagues on you and your officials and your people. And then you will know that there is no one like me in all the earth. By now I could have lifted my hand and struck you and your people with a plague to wipe you off the face of the earth. But I have spared you for a purpose, to show you my power and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So Pharaoh was another foreign leader, like Cyrus, that God was using for his purposes. Specifically for two purposes. One, to save his people. And two, to make himself known to the world. So it's Christmas season now. I have a question for the kids, maybe. So why is Jesus called Jesus? Why is that his name? Anybody know? Nora? Let's show the Matthew passage. It was a specific instruction. So as he, this Joseph, considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. So God, through the angel, tells Joseph, name him Jesus. Well, Jesus is the English version of the Greek version of the name Yeshua, or Joshua in Hebrew. And that word is a combination of Yasha, save, and Yahweh, the Lord. The Lord saves. So it's embedded in Jesus' name. What's going on here? The Lord saves through Jesus. So God is both the creator and the savior. He's not just, he makes things and he's the, you know, the blind watchmaker, sets it off going and that's it. He is involved in his creation. He loves us. He cares for his people. And we see this in multiple places. In Genesis, at the beginning, he creates the world, and then we have these passages about he specifically creates man. He creates man in his own image, creates him to rule in his stead, to be his partner on the earth to accomplish his purposes, which we have done fairly poorly for the most part. In Psalm 8, and I have Psalm 8, and it's a short but wonderful psalm.
Just say, let me find it. Psalm 8.
I think I put it in there.
I'm looking.
It's a couple slides.
Here it is.
Yeah. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic, oh, sorry, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. The flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Sorry, I keep slipping into King James Version there. So we also see this creator and savior in Jesus. And John goes into this in many passages, but we'll show John 1. The first chapter of John is just amazing in its own right, but just a little bit of it here. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And we know from later in John that the Word here is Jesus, because it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I am going to skip a little bit, we're short on time. So now I want to a little bit more about Jesus here. So God calls Israel by name. God calls Cyrus by name. God also calls us by name. And Jesus talks about this using the image of the shepherd and the sheep. So let's look at the John 10 passage now. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, for the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. So Cyrus was called God's shepherd and the Messiah, and he was for that time. But Jesus is the true shepherd, the true Messiah, and the Creator, and Savior, and the sacrificial Lamb, and the new Adam. And pulling from Isaiah 9, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So go to the first of my closing slides, or the final points here. So one, God is Creator, and has authority over all his creation. This includes not just his people, Israel, and us, but Cyrus and Pharaoh, Trump, Biden, Putin, whatever you want to talk about, all creation is God's. The second one, God is the Savior, and he continues to care for his people. And together, this makes the next one, God is like no other. And eventually, the whole world will know it. And finally, Jesus is calling us to follow him, calling us by name. So, going back to the Chosen episodes, I was really surprised how affected I was by that episode.
Just click it.
It's surprisingly powerful. It hits me in that same spot as, like, okay, nerd alert here. The Death of Boromir. Is anyone with me on that? Okay. And you know, there was a lot of dust in the air every time I was reviewing the clips of this to try to prepare for this. But it was just ingenious how that episode used this idea, Isaiah 43 passage. And so now I wanted to show you, just to finish off here, it's the first scene that we saw was the young Mary Magdalene. And then in the last scene in the episode, it's the adult Mary Magdalene, and she has led a very troubled and difficult life and is finally, for the first time, encountering Jesus. And I will just leave it at that and let you watch the clip.
Mary of Magdalene,